Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to worship in Kaltskirk. One or two things to pass on to you. Best place to begin is that we like to think that guests and visitors are always welcome here in Kaltskirk. And frankly, everybody just piles in. But today is perhaps just a little bit different, as some of our guests come from all different corners of the world. Especially, we want to welcome Joseph from our partner church in Malumba in Blantyre, who's here as part of an officially organised presbytery visit. And the journey over here has not been easy, Joseph. Someday we hope your luggage will catch up with you. But many of us are familiar with that. But we are so pleased that you come from our partner church Malumba, and we offer you and your brothers and sisters every blessing in Christ's name. Over to you. And they have brought us a gift. You are already made an impression here because you are smartly dressed. They have hoped for such a day from their minister for a long time, and it hasn't happened yet. What? Wow. See, even adults like unwrapping presents. It's... That'll do. Please. Ah, this is Malumba Church.
Yeah.
Please show it.
Morning, church.
Morning.
Thank you. Thank you so much. And you are with us next Sunday, I believe.
Yeah, I'm here for 2 weeks.
And we will have the pleasure of having you read our scriptures next Sunday, if you are willing.
Thank you.
Please come.
It's a gift from my church, our church in Malawi, Mlomba. It's a church that's given this gift to the church courts.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Other things to mention, other guests. We welcome from Albuquerque in America, Charlie and Jackie Cross and Dr. Esther, who are here for, where's he gone? Peter. Thank you. Peter and Katie's wedding on Wednesday. As are Christine and Nico, where have you got to? You're over there as well, right, okay. Who are Katie's parents and have travelled from midge-infested Cardross to be here this morning. And that is a timely reminder, an invitation to everyone here today that Peter and Katie would be delighted if you'd like to share in their wedding ceremony, which is here on Wednesday at 1 o'clock. I'm told that top, hat and tails are not required, but your presence would be regarded as very special indeed. Okay? Thank you. Other things to mention. Thank you to Rina and her team who have put together this beautiful decorating of the church for the Flower Festival. It tied in with our centenary. It tied in with the NBC Festival. And it just adds another dimension to our worship on this Resurrection Day. So thank you. Welcome to the orchestra. Back after summer recess or whatever you want to call it. We are delighted that you're here. The September magazine, the one that gets delivered to our parish, if you're good enough to deliver it, there are bundles to collect through in the main hall where we have coffee afterwards. If you just pick up a bundle from a street that you're comfortable with and just pop through the letterbox, we're the parish church. It's a gentle but very effective way of telling people that we're here, and your help is really appreciated with that. A week on Tuesday evening, we begin our Alpha course. When you go up for coffee, you'll see some of these cards on the table. You've read about it in the magazine. We mentioned it last Sunday. It is a very, very special opportunity to explore the foundations of our Christian faith, what we believe and why. Pick up one of the cards. If you'd like to come along, everybody is welcome, both folk in the church and beyond. When you go home, if you Google Alpha, just Google Alpha and you'll get an insight into what is planned. It's a meal, a film, and God talk. Starts at 7:30, finishes by 9:15. Come to the first one. If you like it, come back. If you don't, that's okay. But as an opportunity to explore and share and understand the faith that we sing and proclaim here today, it's a perfect opportunity. Please think about coming along. That, surely, is... wedding rehearsal. 12:30 here, after coffee. Right, today. That's it. Some people think that Jesus, and therefore Christianity, is against shopping because he once cleared the great temple of Jerusalem of traders and stalls. But they were unscrupulous in their practices and crooked in their ways. That was what angered our Lord. Corrupt commerce making life hard for ordinary people. But Jesus would have no issue with routine trade and commerce. As child and adult, he would be familiar with the buzz of the marketplace, the social interplay alongside the commercial transactions. And to state the obvious, Jesus ran a shop, a small carpenter's business. So he understood the economic rules of trade. What he sold must bring in more income than what it cost him to make. Otherwise, he and his mother and his family would starve. People went shopping then as surely as people go shopping today. This is the world we live in, and in our society at least, shopping is almost a national pastime. The question for those of us who call ourselves Christian is, how are we to shop and honour Christ at the same time? Hymn 200, Christ is made the sure foundation.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, you guys, you can turn this way and have a look. Everyone has family members. I've got some family here today. But everyone, I think, has family members kind of like this, right? Do you guys have some stuffed animal kind of family at home? This is Pooh. Pooh's always been one of my favorites. You guys can pass him around. He's friendly. Don't worry. He won't bite. Pooh is a sweetheart, and he's always been dear to me my whole life. I've got another family member with a story here today. This family member, I believe he's a penguin, Daisy. Not an owl. I thought he was an owl, maybe, but I think a penguin with the flippers. And this penguin was found on the road. That's not good for a family member. And we took in this penguin, and we tried to find a home. We tried to use Facebook to see if anyone out there had lost a family member, because this could be very dear. It's a very sweet penguin. And we worried that maybe he was missing his home. In the end, though, we adopted the penguin. How do you think it felt for this penguin to be adopted and become part of family? Maybe brother with Pooh, wherever Pooh has gone. Oh, there's Pooh. Do you think that probably felt good? Do you think, Isabel? Yeah. I think it probably felt pretty good for this little guy to be adopted and to come home and live in a nice, warm, and clean place with us. And you know what? That is the amazing thing about for us with God. You see, the book of Romans tells us that we are given a spirit of adoption and that we are all called children of God. We are all brothers and sisters together in the family of God. We are all adopted. And so when we do things for God and we do things to help God's kingdom come, like we talk about all the time, we don't do them as slaves or workers or employees. We do them as adopted children of God, all of us together, adopted children of God. And that is how we work for God's kingdom. And as a family all together, we love one another and we respect one another. And when we're in Sunday school and when we're in school and when we're playing sports and doing music, we love each other as brothers and sisters. We're all part of one big, happy, messy, interesting, and colorful family. And that is the amazing thing about being in the church, being one in Christ, being family, being adopted like our penguin here. That is what we are. And so together as a messy family in Christ, we continue our worship and we sing hymn 174.
Oh,
Let us offer our Lord our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. I was thinking, Lord Jesus, that when we gather like this, on your resurrection day, some people out there think that us people in here are stuffed full of smug certainty. The world might be going to hell in a handcart, Lord, but some folk out there still think that us folk in here are bloated with self-assurance, tidy lives arranged just so for Sunday display, supremely confident that if the boat is going down, we at least have the life rafts. And maybe, Lord, maybe somewhere in this country and beyond, there are card-carrying Christians who think that way, who shoulder their Bibles like rifles, deliver their texts like bullets, and sing your songs with a gusto that brooks no hesitation or reservation. But Lord Jesus, if what you ask of us above all else is fumbling honesty, then we have to say that we are not really those people. Ours is not the faith of giants, although sometimes we wish it could be. Sometimes, Lord, just sometimes, we would so like to hear one eternal word from you, and no mistaking word, and no possible misinterpretation word, a word compelling beyond all compromise, a word certain beyond all doubting, a word assuring beyond all confusion. With such a word, Lord, we could become spiritual giants. And maybe, Lord, maybe you have indeed spoken such a word to us, and maybe we have forgotten. Maybe we didn't hear. Or perhaps, Lord Jesus, you are of the opinion that love is served best, not by steely certainty, but by persistent nudges. Maybe, Lord, you don't like what your children become when we wear the robes of silken conviction and unquestioning obedience. Maybe, Lord Jesus, much as we would like our own personal Damascus Road moment, maybe you prefer for us to listen for the whispers and look for the signs, to hear the echoes of grace, and just sometimes, wonderfully so, we will stumble across moments and places and people who stop us in our tracks because we see a glimpse of something greater. And we dare to call it the kingdom come on earth as in heaven. And Lord, we will feast on such moments and offer you our untidy but honest praise this holy day. Amen.
If you have even a passing interest in Scottish professional football, then in recent years you'll have realised that the Scottish game is gradually, grudgingly, integrating techniques and insights from other sports and from sports science. Rehydration, nutrition, warm-ups and warm-downs are all part of preparing and resting the athlete's body. Alcohol is frowned upon, despite alcohol companies sponsoring half of Scottish football. Friday night kebabs are an absolute no-no. Pizza is out, pasta is in. And the philosophy behind all this is that for the complete athlete to fulfill his or her potential, for the complete footballer to be all that he or she can be, it's essential to absorb the philosophy that what you do and how you live off the pitch will impact on how you perform on the pitch. And that mantra is being embraced by many of our footballers. whatever their level of natural ability, it's a philosophy that allows them to maximize their gifts and to hopefully have the best footballing career possible for them. And I mention that simply to make a parallel argument for Christian discipleship. If being a professional footballer is more and more understood as a lifestyle issue, how much more is allegiance to Christ a lifestyle issue? Yet we have managed over the generations to domesticate some of Jesus' most urgent and fundamental commands. We have managed to almost forget that there's something non-negotiable in his words. Adrian Plass puts it this way in a quirky, clever little poem. Christ said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich and a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen, I quit. So let us remind ourselves of those moments, crossroads moments, in Jesus' ministry. As Jesus walked along the shores of Lake Galilee, he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, catching fish in the lake with a net. Jesus said to them, come with me, and I will teach you to catch men. And at once they left their nets and went with him. And then later on, as he walked along, Jesus saw a tax collector named Matthew sitting in his office. He said to him, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. And another man who was a disciple said, sir, please, first, let me go back and bury my father. Follow me, Jesus answered. Leave the dead to bury the dead. So when this morning our worship focuses on this is the world we live in, and particularly our unbridled enthusiasm for shopping, we are not trivializing the gospel. We're perhaps writing ourselves a little memo. Every day and in every way, how can we seek to honor Christ? Let his worship be seen, not just when we open the scriptures, not just when we walk into the sanctuary, but when we walk into our supermarkets, into our corner shop, into the local cafe. As the late George MacLeod said, Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. So which is it going to be? So let's explore faith and its relationship, if any, with shopping. And let's begin with half a dozen randomly gathered scenarios, just to kind of set the scene. Firstly, for a number of years, Jesus ran a small carpenter shop in Nazareth, apprenticed by his father Joseph, and taught how to make beds, tables, chairs, doors, small sheds and outhouses, perhaps a speciality. And he would have been trained not just in the skills of carpentry, but no less in the necessary skill of balancing the books. So, if Jesus was a carpenter and a capitalist, what's wrong with that? Second scenario. A conquered people don't always get to choose their customers. Fashionable cafe bars in Paris had to serve occupying German troops during the Second War. What if the Romans came calling at Jesus' workshop? What if the quartermaster at the local garrison needed some crossbeams, just so he'd have a few in stock when crucifixions were called for? Would Jesus ask the Roman officer what he wanted the wood for, like the conscientious contemporary shopkeeper checking that the youngster is old enough to buy those fireworks? Third scenario. Legend has it that in ancient Greece, women led by Lysistrata withheld sex from their husbands and partners for several months as a strategy to bring about the end of the Peloponnesian War. Interesting strategy. Could start wars, could finish wars. Hard to know how it finished. But this is apparently one of the first boycotts that we know of in human history. It was a boycott of sorts. Since then, boycotts have had a persistent but erratic place in consumerism as a way of bringing about change. But in terms of shopping, is a boycott just a symbolic gesture? Is it a vanity exercise, allowing shoppers to claim the moral high ground? Is it a powerful act of conscience? Is it too insignificant to make any difference? What would it take for each one of us here to boycott a shop, a store, a product? What would it take? Fourth scenario, the economic theory tried and tested, and the moral theology tried and tested, behind fair trade shopping is that the produce you buy, pasta or rice, jewelry or scarves, chocolate or socks, is twice blessed. The person who receives it, wears it, eats it, is satisfied. It's a quality product, is blessed. And the person who grew it, harvested it, crafted it, is also blessed. Blessed with a fair price, blessed with a steady income, blessed with a security which banishes the specter of poverty. So why do we so often still say, can't be bothered, to twice blessed shopping? Fifth scenario, shopping, unless done online, offers daily opportunities to practice our Christianity with strangers. How exactly do we let the Lordship of Christ in our lives shine through when we pick up the morning paper and a pint of milk from the co-op? Or stand at the supermarket checkout as the guy goes through our 39 items? Or we give our order to the student who's picking up a few extra quid doing a weekend shift at the local bar or restaurant? How do we make that commercial transaction a holy moment? Is it eye contact? Is it a definite verbal thank you? Is it leaving a tip? How do we humanize what is fundamentally a commercial transaction? How do we take Christ with us when we go shopping? Because we go shopping most days of our lives. And finally, sixth scenario. Some commentators see charity shops as a sign of high street decline. And some commentators see charity shops as incontrovertible evidence that many in our society have more possessions than we know what to do with. And therefore, charity shops offer a conscience-salving depository for those with plenty plus. And some commentators also observe that charity shops are more than salvation stores for those flirting with hardship and poverty. They can be the moral choice of those who enjoy shopping, but want to challenge the manufacturer's mantra of buy it new, buy it first, buy it expensive. Is it possible to be a consumer with a conscience? So, pause for a moment and consider the writer of the letter to the Colossian Christians who says, and whatever you do, which is a pretty big phrase, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. It's a lovely verse. It's all-encompassing. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's also very annoying because it reminds us that our faith, our Christianity, cannot be conveniently compartmentalized. It would be so much easier if our allegiance to Christ could be practiced at certain times and certain seasons and certain places. And we could try our best at those times, knowing that eventually the referee blows his whistle and the game is over, for a while at least. Like a child trying terribly hard to be good in the weeks before Christmas, so that Santa will deliver the goodies. And thereafter, he can have tantrums by the bucket load once the presents have arrived, often by Christmas Day lunchtime. Sometimes we've got that mindset as adults about how we practice our Christianity. We Christians frequently act as if there are times and settings when serious discipleship is required. But eventually we can drop the act and just be what we are, which sometimes is not a particularly edifying sight. But the truth is, discipleship cannot be compartmentalized. Messy as it may be, we are called by Christ and the saints to honor God, not just in the cathedral, but in the marketplace, And the fascinating thing is, in our society, people are not united by a political cause or a favourite sport or a popular leisure activity. People in Scotland are united primarily by the fact that we are consumers. That's what we do in our society, especially those of us who are blessed with affluence. We shop in season and out for essentials and for a million other things that certainly aren't essential. In corner shops and in glitzy temples of plenty, we shop. One Sunday, a year or so ago, I was going on holiday. I was catching a train, and I found myself early for the train, and I was whiling away some extra minutes by wondering about the shiny new shopping mall at Union Square. And it's bright and cheery, and on that Sunday morning, it was absolutely packed. And I thought to myself, is this it? If Scotland has rejected the lordship of Christ and the witness of his church, is this the best alternative we can come up with? Oh, good, another day to go shopping. And yet it seemed to be. This is the world we live in. At least it's our society in Scotland. And it's in this setting that we are called by Christ to bear witness to heaven's love, to the kingdom come, and it starts as always with us. So whatever you do, say our scriptures, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly, once again, our scriptures speak with utter clarity and relevance to we shoppers who are also called to be saints. Let us share hymn 500, Lord of Creation, to thee be all praise. In our society, where shopping is a a national pastime. It means that on a daily basis, we have choices to make. Choices sometimes that are so multiplex that sometimes it's hard to know where to begin. Phil.
Philip, yes.
Philip,
yes.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Philip is going to read a passage from our Old Testament in the embryonic stages of the development of the nation of Israel, where they have an absolutely crucial choice to make.
Thank you. Well, I've remembered that this is Joshua chapter 24, and it can be found on page 231 in your Good News Bible in the old chapter section. So chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together at Shechem. He called the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they came into the presence of God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has to say. Long ago, your ancestors lived on the other side of the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. One of those ancestors was Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor." And then at verse 14. "Now then," Joshua continued, "honor the Lord and serve him sincerely and faithfully. Get rid of the gods which your ancestors used to worship in Mesopotamia and in Egypt, and serve only the Lord. If you are not willing to serve him, decide today whom you will serve, the gods your ancestors worshipped in Mesopotamia or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. And as for my family and me, we will serve the Lord." The people replied, "We would never leave the Lord to serve other gods. The Lord our God brought our fathers and us out of slavery in Egypt, and we saw the miracles that he performed. He kept us safe wherever we went among all the nations through which we passed. As we advanced into this land, the Lord drove out all the Amorites who lived here, so we also will serve the Lord. He is our God." Joshua said to the people, "But you may not be able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God and will not forgive your sins. He will tolerate no rivals. And if you leave him to serve foreign gods, he will turn against you and punish you. He will destroy you, even though he was good to you before." The people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to them, "You are your own witnesses to the fact that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they said, "we are witnesses." "Then get rid of those foreign gods that you have," he demanded, "and pledge your loyalty to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people then said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey his commands." Amen. Thanks be to God for these readings.
It was on the front page of the paper again today. This time it's childminders and nurseries to be inspected, given star ratings, so that parents can make informed choices. Choices, choices, choices. Is it a privilege or a pressure? These insistent choices. We used to shop for a tin of baked beans. Simple. Not now. Now we go to the supermarket and we can have baked beans. Value baked beans, value added baked beans, with or without added salt and sugar, organic or with sausages. And the trouble is, it's not just about the food. There's a sneaky little bit of our identity in that choice. I'm the sort of dad who goes for organic baked beans. I guess some of us don't care too much about the choice thing. Stick it in the basket, get on with the rest of the list. But what about those who are growing up in this world of choices, choices, and choices, where life is one long supermarket aisle, where we take our pick and pay by credit card, submitting to the Tesco mantra, "I shop, therefore I am," Britain's favourite pastime. And every choice reveals that little bit more of our identity. Do you read Hello, or More, or Leopard, or People's Friend? Is your rice organic, fair trade, or bang it in the microwave? Just how many sizes too big should you buy your jeans? How many X's on the XL sweatshirt? A mistake either way, and you might miss the really cool set. Which pub or club? Which drink or drug? Which football team? Which soap? And for those of a certain age, which music? Funk, rap, rock, indie, hip-hop, garage? Where do you belong? Because belonging is what matters. And these are the things that define your image, define your friends, define your success and happiness, or so people are made to feel by those who exploit the teenage markets, who fill the music shops with manufactured idols and the fashion shops with size 8 fripperies. Choices, choices and choices. Privilege or pressure, pain or pleasure. Which GCSEs? Which A-levels? Which job? Which degree? How can anyone know at 13 or 16 or 18? The world's spinning too fast, the goalposts are moving, and the only way to stay in the game, we are told, is to hang loose and chill and keep your options open. Choices. The danger is that we, whatever age group we straddle, we are so bombarded with choices, great and small, that the great choices, the ones that truly define us, that make us not only what we are today, but what we may become in later life, are swamped by all those smaller choices, the significant by the insignificant, the serious by the silly. And we forget to ask, how are our choices made anyway? Joshua said to the people of Israel, choose this day whom you will serve, the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, or if you don't want him, then choose a foreign god. A nice, straightforward choice that went right to the root of every other choice. And they said, we will serve the Lord. It's the same question today, though I guess a lot of folk wouldn't put it that way. A lot of folk like to see themselves as free, freelance, maverick, unaccountable. But we're never really unaccountable. And there's usually someone, something, pressing our buttons, nudging our choices. Our friends, our parents, our need to belong, our need to be needed, our physical desires, our hunger for power or for love. One of those, or several of those, may become our God if Joshua's God is of no interest to us. One of those, or several, will dictate our choices, will drive us, shape our mindset if Joshua's God is of no interest to us. If God with a capital G isn't on the agenda, who will our God be? Because as Mr. Zimmerman once wisely said, you got to serve somebody. Only when these greater choices are made, choices of value, choices of belief, choices of who or what will inspire us and shape us, only when those choices are made, can we stop being blown around by every wind of marketing doctrine, by every whim of commercial interest, by every voice that shouts the loudest, promises or threatens most. Only then can we find a star to steer by, a focus for our journey, a safe landing. But what would Joshua make of it all? The problem for many in our time is not the fear that we'll choose wrongly, but that we don't want to choose at all, preferring to keep our options open, so much more inclusive that way. Everything's in, nothing's out. And nothing really, really matters because, let's be frank, it's impossible to be sure amid so many choices, impossible to say one could be right and others could be wrong. And so with no great admiration for the past and no great confidence in the future, we prefer to live for the present, seriously committed to non-commitment. Meanwhile, eat, drink, and be merry, and hopefully something will turn up before they call in the credit. In the absence of God, let's worship consumerism. Would we respond to a Joshua today? Someone offering us leadership, that inspiration to love and serve the Lord. In an age when Coca-Cola is the real thing, when photographs are airbrushed and TV soaps inform our thinking, how can we show anyone that Jesus is reality and truth? In our culture, which rejects the institution in favor of the individual, which rejects religion in favor of spirituality, which rejects rules in favor of relationships, our grand intentions to break free have sometimes led to DIY faith. Make your own theology. Make your own gods. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong. How in such an age can we be transformed into the image of Christ? Who will hear and respond to the echo of Joshua's words, "Choose this day whom you will serve"? And those who watch and wonder, and they are many, hungry for God, curious about faith, suspicious of religion, they need, whisper it, not critics, but role models. Those who have themselves experienced the work of God and the presence and power of Jesus in their lives. Those whose lives reveal that grace is more attractive than greed, and the service of God is the most perfect freedom. I shop, therefore I am. Is that the best we can be? Is that to be our epitaph? We sing of a different kind of freedom. Hymn 534, "Make me a captive, Lord." Hymn 534. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in his world. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And after that, our prayers of intercession will be led by Joan Thorne. Joan's with us for 6 months. She's training for OLM, which is Ordained Local Ministry. And you'll be seeing more and more of her as the weeks go by. Thank you.
Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we dedicate our offering to you, asking that you would bless and multiply it to further your work in this church and benefit the people of this community. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer. We come before you now with our requests for the needs of the world and the people in it who need your help at this time. Father God, thank you that we can come here week after week to worship you in safety and freedom, and we praise you for that blessing. We think of our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that luxury. We lift to you the persecuted church, particularly in Syria, Nigeria, and Egypt, where churches are being burned down and many Christians killed, beaten, and imprisoned for their faith in you. We ask that your presence with them would give them strength, courage, and protection. May they be reminded that you are with them in their suffering. Father, you gave us stewardship over your creation, and we have made such a mess of it. We long for a world where your peace reigns and life on earth is what you meant it to be. We pray for all government leaders near and far who carry huge responsibility. Their decisions not only impact our lives, but also the lives of generations to come. Would you guide them to lead in the way of wisdom and integrity, to act in the best interests of the people they are elected to serve? Father, our world is ravaged by war, hunger, and strife, with innocents caught in the crossfire. We ask that your presence would be tangible to those who have lost everything, displaced from their homes and families. We think especially of the thousands of refugees trying to build new lives all over Europe. We pray for those affected by the recent earthquakes in Burma and Italy, and the hurricane in Florida, and the devastating famine in Ethiopia and in Zimbabwe. May you move the hearts of your people to support the relief efforts in these countries in any way they can, so that the suffering, they will know that you are a God who provides wherever they are. Father, we ask that your healing and restoring hand would be upon all those in the church family and community here who are sick, either physically, mentally, or spiritually. We also pray for all those in need of your comfort and peace at this time, whatever the reason. May they be reminded that there is no place so desolate that your loving presence cannot be found. In a moment of silence, we bring to you anyone we know who needs your presence in their lives at this time. Thank you for your promise that you hear our prayers. Go before us in the days ahead this coming week and give us courage to take every opportunity open to us to show the love of Christ to the people around us. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the name above all other names. Amen.
We close our worship singing hymn 680. You are called to tell the story. 680.
Thank you.
Now go from this place in peace. Go rejoicing in the love and the goodness of God, and the blessing of this mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always. Amen.